That Siri, I'm not sure if you could understand the first part, but that first man, because there's music over it, but he was saying, I've lost my home. But he says, I have no home. I've lost it. But he said, we could live, but I've been given the privilege to stay here for a time like this. And why would he want to stay there? To share his faith with others. And Syria is probably the place in the world and among the people who have spilled out of Syria where the greatest revival is taking place today. And I know that Judy and I shared earlier this summer, we were in Lebanon. I'm actually on a board, I think most of you know this, of Horizons International, which is probably one of, definitely one of the leading ministries ministering to the Muslim populations of the world. And we had a chance to talk with a lot of these new believers. God is doing something amazing. In fact, just yesterday, I was talking by messenger to this a young woman that Judy and I have been, we've never met her face-to-face. She lives in Damascus. But she has made the decision to leave Islam. But she hasn't made a decision to commit herself to Jesus yet. But she's getting very, very close. In fact, later this week, I'm supposed to have another little call with her and just talking more about some of the questions that she has. There's just an openness that's unbelievable, really unbelievable. God continues to do amazing things in Syria. But it's not just there. North Korea, it's been in the news a lot. Our president's over in Asia now trying to figure out, you know, there's kind of a madman in charge of North Korea. But did you know that there is a church that's in North Korea? Did you know that you had brothers and sisters in North Korea? It's a small amount, but it's beginning to grow. And you might say, well, how can the church in a country like North Korea grow? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the church in South Korea, by the way, they speak the same language, right? They are some of the most mission-minded Christians in the world. Everywhere you go to Israel, you go to Paris, you go to Mexico, and there's Korean missionaries from South Korea. And they have a real burden for their family members and their fellow Koreans in North Korea. So one of the things they are doing is beaming radio broadcasts 24/7 into North Korea. And they've got their ways of communicating with what's going on there. It's happening even in North Korea. Iran, that's another area. We as Americans and the rest of the world, we're concerned about them because they've developed nuclear weapons, and that's very worrisome because of their leadership. You know, we hear about how big and mean they are. But did you know that God is doing something wonderful there as well? The church has been growing a lot since 1979. 1979 is when the extremists took over Iran. A lot of Iranians had to leave. A lot of them couldn't. But at that point, the church began to grow, even in the time of persecution. And today, it's growing rapidly. You know, just this week, board that I'm on, I spent all day Thursday in Boulder with this, and there's a new person on the board. This man has, I won't tell you his whole story, but he has a ministry ministering to Iranians, both outside of Iran and in Iran. And he's an older man. He was born, I think, in 1947, I think he told me. Actually, he was born in Iran to missionary parents. He grew up there, and he learned to speak the language of Iran, which is, who knows what that is? Brianna, you probably do, don't you? Farsi. It's also called Persian. It's called a couple of different things. And so he grew up fluently. And when he was an adult, he went back there. When the Ayatollah took over, the extremists, in 1979, he and his wife were accused of being spies, almost lost their life, got out of Iran. But he continues working with the expat Iranian population. And also, he is working within Iran through secret connections, and he is has anyone ever heard of Sat7? It's a satellite ministry that ministers to 25. They have 24/7 TV satellite TV programs going into every Mideastern country in the world. 25 nations in the Middle East. They also do it in Europe too. Now you might say, why don't they do it in Europe? Well, because there's a lot of Middle Eastern people who live in Europe, and they also do it in North Africa too. They have broadcast in Arabic, in Farsi, which is Persian. They have it in Turkish. They have it in Kurdish. They have, and by the way, Horizons, this ministry that we're a part of, they actually, Judy and I, when we were there in Lebanon, in Beirut, we went into their studios where they make a lot of these programs. And sometimes it's testimonies that they do, telling people stories. Sometimes it's preaching. And he is on television in the satellite with Sat7 daily beaming into Iran. Plus they have their ways. But I had lunch with him this week, and he was telling me about something that happened just very recently. And this is one example. Probably it happens many, many times around the world in different places. But this is like a firsthand story that he knew the people kind of happened here. But in Iran, they can't have public meetings, Christian meetings. So they meet in apartment buildings or houses, and they usually straggle in over a period of about an hour, hour and a half. Kind of like our church. No, not really. You know, where, you know, people kind of come in a little bit at a time. Everyone doesn't come at the same time because they don't want to raise awareness. And they start leaving a little bit at a time. And when they sing songs, they sing like this. They're not like our worship team. I mean, they really, you know, you can probably hear it outside. But they had to go like this. And he said, I guess a couple weeks ago, they were getting a little bit too loud. They're whispering and they're singing. And there happened to be someone in the apartment building that heard them singing about Jesus. And she happened to know that there was a secret police that also lived in their building. So she goes and gets him and says, listen, I think there's one of those Christian meetings down there on third floor, whatever, or something. So he goes down there, listens at the door, hears them speaking of Jesus, singing of Jesus. So he immediately starts trying to call to get some other police, secret police in to make a raid. And he can't get in touch with anyone. The phones aren't working. That's God, by the way. And 15, 20 minutes later, he can't do it, but in the meeting, someone feels like, I feel like I'm supposed to go to the door. They go to the door, open the door, and this secret policeman, he's on the floor kneeling, weeping because he's been so convicted by what he's hearing. They invite him in, and he comes to know the Lord. He's one of our brothers and sisters right now. That's right. That's right. Exactly. You know, and this is happening all the time. Now, it also happens that people get raided. And they get thrown in prison. And some people die. I don't know what the statistics are for this year, but 2016 and 2015 were the top 2 years of Christians being martyred. The most of any time in history. I don't know what it is this time. Maybe it's gone down a little bit. I don't know. But let me tell you another story. And this goes back about 20 years. Judy and I took a trip to a country called Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan is one of the old Soviet republics. And about 3 years later, 4 years before, something like that, I don't know, a handful of years earlier, it opened up to the West. And Judy and I, I think there were 20 of us, weren't there, right? Brianna was there, and we went there, and it was a missions research project that the School of Equipping was doing. So we had to kind of meet with different ministries, find out what they're doing, and most of the ministries working there were very scared because of things that were happening. In fact, I can remember the first day we went there, we met with someone, and a missionary working there, and he said, "I think we need to move to another table." I said, "Why?" "I think this flower here is bugged, and they're listening to us." So we moved to another table, and I think we ended up moving to a park outside where we could talk more freely. I mean, people were kind of really... actually, just to give you an idea, the place that they housed us in was, for internationals, a hotel, was the former KGB building for the Russians, for the Soviets. And everyone said, "Yeah, the workers who work in this hotel, they're the KGB agents." So a lot of people were really nervous. We had some people were pretty sure following us, kind of, you know, and people were kind of concerned. But we met this one church that was very open. And it's amazing. They had about 400 converts. They met every night for some type of meeting. They had Bible school going. We really fell in love with these people. And the pastor there, his name was Pastor Mati. And I can remember he was going to take us somewhere, and he said, I'll pick you up at our hotel. And I said, "Do you think it's safe for you to be seen in our hotel?" Because we told him where it was. We said, "Some people have told us it was the former KGB place." "It was." You know, he said, "And some of the workers are still working there in the hotel." "That's probably true." He said, "I'm not worried about it." So he comes in, and he's, praise the Lord, he's got his Bible and everything, and we're kind of like, "Wait a minute." And his response was, "They need to hear about Jesus too." So anyway, we kind of really bonded with this ministry. Well, there's a reason I'm telling you this story, because one of the things that it was kind of interesting, because we how did you get here? Because most of these people were from a place, from a country called Finland. You've probably heard of Finland before. And they told us a story that 3 or 4 years, I can't remember exactly how much, 3 or 4 years before the Iron Curtain fell and Azerbaijan was open, their church in Finland felt a burden to start praying for Azerbaijan. Now, Azerbaijan, it was part of the Soviet Union. Most people didn't even know where it was. But this church in Finland felt like, yeah, let's pray for them. And not only that, but they felt like God told them, the doors are going to open for us to send a team there. And so they started, they said, "Well, there's no way we can learn to speak Azeri, which is the language of the Azerbaijan." But they said, we'll learn Russian. So they started learning Russian, which is pretty easy because Finland's right next to Russia. Then they felt like, you know what? We really need to learn English. Because if you know English, you can go anywhere in the world. And also, once we kind of ever get into Azerbaijan, once we get into Azerbaijan, they believe that by faith, we want to train people and we want to start teaching them English where they can start kind of going to other places. This is before the Iron Curtain even fell. No one expected it to fall. Well, when the Iron Curtain fell, they immediately were ready to send, and I think it was 14 adults, to Baku, the capital of Azerbaijan. Can you imagine a church having that type of foresight to be thinking years ahead, learning the language, you know, learning Russian, learning English, getting prepared to do that? Well, this, let me kind of go back to this past Thursday. I was talking to this man. His name is Tat. That's his nickname. And we're having lunch together, and somehow he mentioned about for a number of years, he led Iranian believers into Azerbaijan. And I thought, oh, really? I said, well, I was in Azerbaijan once for about 10, 11, 12 days. I can't remember exactly why. He said, oh, yeah, when? And so we got to talking and everything. He said, well, who did you connect with? I said, well, the people we connected the most, I told him about this church and Pastor Mati. He said, oh, yeah, I know Pastor Mati. And he said, actually, I was just in his home church in Finland last week. And he said, this is an amazing church because it's a small church. He didn't tell me how much, but it sounded like about 100 people or so. And this church does all sorts of amazing things. He says, you know what they're doing now? And this is the reason I was there. There's some people in their church that have gotten a burden for Iran. And so they're learning Farsi, just like they learn Russian. And they've learned Farsi well enough that they are actually doing broadcasts, you know, videotaping testimonies and preaching and doing Bible studies. And then they're sending the Sat-7 to kind of send into Iran. He said, this is an amazing church. You go there. This is in the middle of nowhere. It takes you forever to get. And I thought, you know, sometimes I think Frisco's in the middle of nowhere. But, you know, you look at the map of Finland, and there's some nowhere places up there. And they're cold, even colder than Frisco, you know. And that's a church that they've been doing this for 25, 30 years, getting a burden for somewhere, learning the language. And they can't go into Iran yet, but they're doing what they can. And so when it comes to the persecuted church, God can use us to pray, to do creative things. If we're really praying, we'll hear God's direction on some of these things. By the way, and I know it's getting late, I just want to say this. It's recently been quite popular to use tough language when talking about dealing with dangerous countries like Iran, North Korea, Syria, some of the things that I've kind of heard people write on social media, not just people in the government, but even Christians. Yeah, we just need to level them to the ground, wipe them off the map, carpet bomb the blank of them, out of them. You know, I don't know whether you know what carpet bombs are, but it kills everyone in the middle. It just basically wipes out whole areas. And, you know, such tough talk, it's not godly. It's cowardly. It's superficial. And it grieves our Lord. We have brothers and sisters in North Korea. We have brothers and sisters in Iran. We have brothers and sisters in Syria. And you know what? They are being more evangelistic than we are because they're talking to people who are very desperate for answers. Yes, I understand that we're talking about dangerous regimes and something needs to be done about it. But we should be talking more about removing the people in power, not wiping that country off the map. The North Koreans are not our enemies. They are in bondage and enslaved. The Iranians are not our enemy. Maybe some of their leaders may be. And they've said awful things about the United States and the West. But we don't hate the people of North Korea. We don't hate the Syrians or the Iranians. Does that make sense? And so when we kind of hear this stuff, let's reject that. And I'll tell you one thing, the Christian mission community is very concerned about a lot of the rhetoric that even some Christians are talking about. God's doing a lot in some of these countries. We need to be praying for them. We need to be supporting them. We need to be learning from them because they are more evangelistic than we are. And they get imprisoned or worse when they get caught. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that even in the midst of severe persecution, you are moving. Your spirit is opening people's hearts. Lord, you're giving visions of yourself to people in Syria and Iran and throughout North Africa and the Middle East. Lord, it's amazing what you're doing. And Lord, your church is speaking forth the gospel, even at the risk of being imprisoned or even killed. Lord, we want to learn from them. And Lord, we pray that you would give them grace to respond in godly ways. Grace to be able to pray for their enemies, to love their enemies, to bless their enemies, to forgive. And Lord, for us, Lord, the little things that we kind of get upset about with one another, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to respond in the ways of your word. That when persecution comes here, and Lord, we know it is, we'll be prepared. Thank you, Lord.